I'm Mike Russell, Senior Minister here. Welcome to you, especially if you're visiting with us. We love having visitors here with us. We were going to have a special visitor named Tim Patrick, he's already been referred to. He's from the Bible College of South Australia. But we heard the sad news that he has COVID at the moment, and we thought it best not to inflict that on the congregation. And so instead, I'll be preaching for us today. And Tim sends his apologies. He emphasises he's keen for us to continue to strengthen the partnership between the Bible College and St George's. And he assures us he's praying for us today. So there's a note from Tim Patrick. Before I pray, I'll let us know that therefore I'll be preaching using some of the notes that I took from this conference that a number of us were at in the week just gone. So some of this material comes from Andrew Heard. If you've heard of him, you'll know he brings out good material, but I'll make it my own, rest assured. With all of that, why don't we pray? Father God, we do give you thanks that you have spoken to us and you have loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray now as we think on these important things this morning, that you might help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder if you're like me. If you've been a Christian a while, you might be able to think back to days past and think, oh, gee, I might have had a bigger zeal for the Lord Jesus. Back then, I remember quite a few years ago, just about every week I'd be out on often a university campus and trying to talk to strangers about the Lord Jesus and the students there. Sometimes I'd ask them a question like, what do you think happens to you when you die? It's pretty in your face kind of thing to start with, isn't it? Or other times I might ask, what do you think is the biggest problem with the world? And try to get a conversation going that way. But I want to start with the second of those questions, not for us to ask what we think is the biggest problem in the world. I'm going to give you 10 seconds, just 10 seconds, to talk to the person next to you. Hopefully there's somebody near you that you can speak to. With this question, what do you think the people around us would say? You know, your friends, your neighbours, maybe the media would say, if the question is, what is the biggest problem in the world? Have a chat amongst yourselves. All right, that's enough. Well done. Anybody willing to be bold and call out an answer? Yes, sir. Other people. Thank you. Yes, other people. Give you a few more seconds. Anybody else can call out if they like. Donald Trump is the biggest problem with the world. Thank you. Anybody else? Climate change. Thank you. Poverty. Thank you. The bloke in Russia. Thank you. War. Yes. Good. All right. Good answers. Do we have one? Yeah. Too many bad people. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Now, when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, the good answers there, you might like to think to yourself briefly, what would I say? Think about that for a moment. But when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been doing for some time now, we see different themes come out along the way. We read just now of Jesus speaking of the harvest being plentiful. But he also spoke, we read just now, that the message that they had was that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. You might remember that right at the start, just after Jesus started preaching, we're told the summary of his message was just that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. What I'm hoping to persuade us of, or perhaps remind us of this morning, is that the message that Jesus himself brings is that our biggest problem in the world is that all of us are facing a judgment to come from the living God, and that what we deserve is his wrath and judgment and condemnation. That's the biggest problem facing you and me and all of those around us. And I want to start by reminding us of how that's put to us by the Lord Jesus along the way through Matthew's gospel, and letting that sink in for a while before we then come to how in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a glorious deliverance. But we need to sit a while in seeing how Jesus brings across this desperate plight that we all have before we then come to see how he has saved us from it. And so you may remember, as I said, that just after his baptism by John, we're told that he began to preach in chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, this notion of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is quite important in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven, it's where God's rule will be uncontested, where it is uncontested. And the notion that Jesus is bringing is that one day it will be totally uncontested. And therefore, there's a need to repent. Therefore, there's a need to turn from the direction we were going and move rather in the direction of God's kingdom, of living for him, of understanding that that is the only direction to be traveling in. And so Jesus looks to this day that is coming, when the kingdom of heaven has come, when it is uncontested. And he says, this is where our focus needs to be. And so at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember chapter 5 to 7 in Matthew is the longest, big first sermon that he preaches. And in there, he starts out with these things called beatitudes, these blessings. And he says things like, "Blessed are those who mourn now, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And again, the emphasis is how at the end, things are going to change. They're going to be put right. He's looking forward to this day in his preaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 21, he underlines, "Not everyone will enter." He's obsessed with this coming day because he knows it will mean loss. Loss for many people, many of those people even that we see as we walk around. And so he says, are you happy now? Are you sad now? It doesn't really matter. What really matters is your soul at the end. And so Jesus, he's carrying this burden in the way he expresses himself, and it's for your soul, it's for the people's soul of his day, but of all days. And that's in his preaching. In chapter 10, verse 15, then, as Matthew goes along, he speaks of the judgment and how it will be more bearable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on that last day than for those he's speaking with. He speaks to this way of Tyre and Sidon in chapter 11, verse 22. He says that you can tell out of love for the people because he weeps over Jerusalem at one point. But that doesn't stop him coming with these desperately hard to hear, hard to preach messages of what's coming at the end. Because he above all preaches this way more than anybody else, because he's got that courage that he has to preach what people really need to hear. Chapter 13, verse 37 then. He speaks of the coming of the end of the world and how the angels will be sent out. And they will take whatever is evil and whoever is evil and throw them into a blazing furnace. And he keeps teaching it. Chapter 16, verse 25. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And what good is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? And so he's saying, well, we might gain all the pleasure, all the material in the world, all the success, but what good is it if we then in the end forfeit our soul? In chapter 18, we were recently preaching on this, he spoke of how it's better to be maimed and enter life than to be thrown into eternal fire. And he keeps coming back again and again in Matthew's gospel, and because we do little chunks at a time, we can miss how big a theme this is for him. And we tend to avoid preaching it, and I don't enjoy bringing it up. But Jesus brings it up again because of his heart for people, because he wants people to see there is this dire need and respond to it. And he goes on, chapter 22, verse 13, is now beyond where we've got up to in our preaching through Matthew. He talks of the danger of being cast into darkness. Chapter 25, verse 46, he speaks of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Just two people with two destinations. And so Jesus speaks about these things repeatedly. It leaves him in tears as he urges people to respond, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I was thinking about, and we were thinking about together at our conference, about why it is we tend to not be persuaded or have our doubts about the seriousness of this, or think about how can this be true and fair? And I think part of the reason is it goes something like this, that we think too much of ourselves and too little of God. I mean, it's something like this. See if you can come with me through this illustration as we then apply it at the end. I know we've got some football fans here. Sometimes in a game, you'll see, it's rarer these days, but you'll see somebody get so worked up that they'll just punch the other guy, usually from the other team, and sometimes they can even knock them out. And you know, at that point, not only have they stepped over the line, but there's a punishment coming. And it's weeks on the sideline. And sometimes the commentators will be talking about how many weeks they're going to get for that. And in the old days, if you're old like me, you remember the umpires used to pull out a card. I don't think they do this anymore. And they'd actually write down the guy's name, just in case they forgot. And yeah, if you can have five or six or seven, you can have a lot of weeks if you've done that. But imagine for a moment, and I don't think I've seen this, well, you can tell me if it's happened, that the umpire taking the report that the same guy goes up to the umpire and punches him. Well, at that point, you're at a whole different level, aren't you? At that point, you're thinking, is he going to get locked up? Are the police going to come and pick him up? Unless this is now a matter for not the, you know, the AFL courts or whatever, but for the Australian courts. But imagine now that the police come to grab this guy who has, these two incidents behind him now. And instead of just submitting himself to the police, he punches them. What's going to happen now? Well, you're pretty sure he's going to be in prison for a while now for assaulting a policeman. But then imagine, eventually he gets brought into the court and the judge is there and they're going to hear whatever they need to hear. And somehow he escapes from wherever he was. You know, maybe he was chained. They let him go and he just leaps up and he punches the judge, knocks him out. Now it's going to happen. Each time you can see the consequences ramped up. And if you can imagine, somehow then he manages to find his way all the way to Buckingham Palace, finds the king, King Charles, same thing, punches it. Well, I don't know if this is still applied, but to the treason laws, now you could be talking, perhaps not in our day, I don't know, but in days past, of the death penalty. And why? It's the same act each time, but each time it's more serious. And why is that? Because the character of the person who's been assaulted has changed. It's to do with their authority, yes, it's to do with their responsibility, it's to do with who they are. And so it is with God. We tend to think, maybe it's a similar kind of thing to have offended whoever it might be, to have assaulted, to have sinned against other people in our lives, to having done the same to the living God who created us and made us. But the truth is that he is the one who has given us everything we have. Everything good that we have has come from him. And so when we've ignored ignored him, when we've insulted him, he is angry about it. And it's right that he'd be angry about that. And that's at of a degree above all the other ignorings and assaults and all the rest that we've done across our lives. Do you know, I'm a parent, I have four kids. They've grown up, the youngest ones will be 18 soon. But when they were small, if you're at a party or a Christmas event or what have you, and they're given a present, when you're a parent, and many of you who are parents will feel like this, or even if you're an auntie or an uncle or what have you, you'll get this sense. There's one thing that you're really hoping is going to happen when they've been given a gift by somebody. You don't really care how whether the gift's going to be really up their alley or not. What you're really caring is one thing. Can you think of what that is? Do they say thank you? That's right. And if they're not, if the time's ticking on and they're ignoring the person who gave it to them, if you're like me, there's a kind of something is growing in you. Maybe you can call that anger. I don't know what it is, but it's, until they say thank you. When that happens, it's like, all's well with the world. But until that happens, something, is it anger that's rising? It might be. But imagine now that it's the God of the universe that we just haven't thanked for all those things that he's given to us, that we haven't honored, that we haven't glorified. Just as all those around us in our community haven't. There, I think we can start to see why it is reasonable and fair and true that we might be facing a horrible judgment, the anger of God against us for our failures. And that's why Jesus speaks the way he does again and again and again and again. So that David, in another one of the Psalms, we read the Psalm earlier that is famous, Psalm 23. In another Psalm, after his adultery against Bathsheba, he says, "Against you, God, only have I sinned." Yeah. Having said all that, I hope we're in a better position now to wonder, to marvel, as we see what Jesus has done to bring us the great rescue from the judgment and God's wrath that we deserve. Yeah, and I was thinking, this wasn't in, and a lot of what I just said wasn't in the talks on the weekend, some of it was, but I was thinking about this yesterday, today. Where is it in Matthew's gospel that you see most clearly the ways that Jesus thinks he is overcoming the judgment on behalf of his people? One of the very clearest places, at least, if not the clearest, is when he's explaining what he's about to do in the Lord's Supper, in his teaching at the time that you might call the Last Supper, not when he was instituting the Lord's Supper that we're going to have a little later together. And I'll introduce it again when we have it, but in Matthew, it's Matthew 26, verse 27. And he's talking about taking bread and giving thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples and saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Where is the rescue from all these horrors he's talked about through the whole of Matthew? Well, it's in him. It's in his body. It's in his body that broken. It's in his body given. And then he took the cup and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. That's where he stresses it. Look to his death. Look to him as the place where all these sins of ours, yes, against each other, primarily, yes, against God, are dealt with by him at the cross. And then he says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That is, we are looking forward to this great day if we've accepted the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice, when we face not that great horrible judgment, but rather a feast in the kingdom with him who is looking forward to feasting with us. One of the last things he said was how he looks forward to drinking it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so how desperately do we want our friends and our neighbours and all those that are here with us that we come across to drink it new with him in his Father's kingdom? He's a kingdom preacher. He points to the end. He sacrifices his very self that people might join him in that kingdom. And so we are seeking again, another thing we heard at this particular conference is some of the ways that churches, other churches have had success in bringing people to hear the message, responding to it and finding salvation. And yes, it's been with some of these courses like that we've been running with the Taste and See course that we've been advertising, but also with lots of effort before then and after then to work with the people that we, maybe in teams to help invite people, to follow up people afterwards. We're going to be again thinking and praying how we can do that well. But hear the urgency in Jesus' own teaching and in Jesus' own actions and in Jesus' own hope. Friends, we have an amazing Lord who's also our Saviour. Came at great cost, and it was very necessary. I hope we can go out today. You know, often we rightly preach about what we might call the imminence of God, about how he comes into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, about how he is, yes, with us and wants us to call him Father, even Abba Father, how he's a personal God. There's a personal relationship, vital teaching. We teach a lot. It's good. There's a time for today to be reminded of his imminence, sorry, of his transcendence rather, that he's a holy God who is rightly angry, very different from us, who are not holy, who are sinners. When we've grasped the transcendence, we see again the marvel of his imminence, of his coming here. And so I hope you've been encouraged to see that again, that it's no small thing what Jesus has won for us, that we can come near, that he wants us to come near, and that he wants that preached and proclaimed all around McGill and beyond. Why don't we give him thanks now? Our Father God, we marvel at your holiness and greatness. We do confess we have fallen short of who we ought to be in your sight and not given you thanks enough. And yet, Father, we see the great love and cost that the Lord Jesus has paid. So please do help our hearts this day to see again the things that truly matter for us and for our friends and neighbours and respond well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.